Well, in our lesson tonight, we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews. We are going to not continue on in the passage that we're moving on to. We're going to stay in the same place and dive into it a little bit deeper. We've been looking at two questions, essentially. From verses 7 through 9, we've been looking at where did the Mosaic covenant go wrong? And then we began to look at where does the new covenant go right? And essentially, the new covenant, the one that God establishes with us as believers, has gone right in four categories, four descriptions. It is internal, it is intimate, it is redemptive, and it is eternal. Now, in contrast, the Mosaic covenant, which God made with the people of Israel right after the Exodus, it is external, it is impersonal. It is condemning, and it is obsolete. We're not going to beat up those points because we have over the past few weeks, but the new covenant that God established with the house of Israel and we get to be a part of is intimate, internal, redemptive, and eternal. And last week, I think it was last week, they're all starting to kind of run together, I went ahead and said, you know what, two questions isn't good enough. Let's go for three. So let's look at a third question. And our third question is, how can this covenant directly affect us? How can this covenant directly affect us? And there's two different ways that we looked at it, right? The first one would be, how can it possibly be that we get to be partakers of this new covenant? And last week, the title of the lesson was The New Covenant in You. Today is part two of the new covenant in you. And looking at this idea of how can this covenant directly affect us, you come to verse 10 of chapter 8 and it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So obviously the Mosaic covenant, which was established after the Exodus, was between God and the house of Israel, the nation of Israel. They did not continue in His ways. They did not keep their end of the covenant. So God establishes a new covenant, a better covenant, and He still establishes it with who? With the house of Israel. So we, being Gentiles, which means that we are not of the nation of Israel, how is it that we get to be a part of this? And I walked through Romans 11 last week, and I wasn't quite satisfied with some of the explanation and with some of the cool graphics that I could have done, so I thought that we would go through this again. If you weren't here last week, all right, this will all kind of hopefully click. And if you were here last week and you were confused, hopefully this will click. And if you were here last week and it clicked last week and you're here again, hopefully it'll click again. All right, in Romans 11, what Paul does is he starts answering this question, is God done with Israel? A lot of people think that God is done with them. He will never go to them again. But he says, no, God is not done with Israel. In fact, we get to be a part of His blessing to Israel. And if you look at salvation as a tree, and I know this isn't a complete tree yet, it's just a trunk, all right? But if you look at it as a tree and you start with the root system, what is the root of the tree that Paul uses in Romans 11 to illustrate God's plan of salvation? What are the roots? Noah. Yes, the patriarchs. Good. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those are the roots. All right, the foundation, the basis of this illustration of God's plan of salvation is pictured in a tree. Well, you have the trunk, obviously, and then you have these pointy things. All right, and no, this isn't some like torture device. It's a tree, okay? And those pointy type things are branches. And the branches, that is the nation of Israel. The descendants of the patriarchs, they are the branches. So you have the roots, and you have the trunk that grows up, and from that you have all of these branches. And what are these branches supposed to do? Be branches? They're supposed to bear fruit. They're supposed to bear fruit. And the fruit that I picked, you think, that's kind of an odd color. Well, a lot of times God pictures Israel as like an olive tree. And an olive tree produces olives. And as a part of God's plan of salvation, if the nation of Israel, if they are truly a part of God, they truly believe in Him, then good fruits work out from their life. Not like apples and oranges and things like that, but good deeds that are pleasing to God, obedience to God. But you'll notice on our tree that not every branch is producing fruit. What does that tell us about those branches? Noah? Why are they not bearing fruit? Because they're dead. Why are they dead? They're not really in Christ. They're not in God's plan. To the nation of Israel, God established a covenant. There are a lot of people from that nation who believe in God, and so they bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But there's a lot of people in the nation of Israel that did not love God and that rejected God. And God says they're like a dead branch. And what will happen to them is they will be broken off. In our illustration of a tree of salvation, they will be broken off. All right? So we have the dead branches broken off. Yes, and this did take me a long time. The laughs help, okay? It helps me that you're... Hopefully you understand something. So what is God's plan after that? Well, He is going to take a new branch. And He is going to place this new branch into the old tree. And who is the new branch? Noah. The Gentiles. Every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ that is not of the nation of Israel, they are the new branch. They are the new branch. We are the new branch. And we get to be grafted into God's plan of salvation. And we looked at that last week, how, you know, you can do, there's all kinds of crazy stuff you could do with trees and their branches and stuff like that. But you have the old branch, you cut a little V shape in it, all right, you cut the tip of the other part into a little V and you stick them together and you wrap something together. I couldn't find like a Band-Aid clip art that would have worked there, or else I could have done it. But the idea is, if the Gentile becomes a part of God's plan of salvation, what will happen in their life? They will bear fruit. There we have our fruit again. So if you are really in Christ, if you are really connected to God's plan of salvation, you will bear fruit. And God guarantees that you will, because He gives you this new covenant that He establishes. You see, that's also true of this one over here. But I left one blank. Why did I leave this one blank? I didn't fill in this one yet. Looking at God's overarching plan of salvation, why did I not complete this branch right there? After the rapture, during the tribulation, God will come back to the nation of Israel. And thousands of Jews will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not done with them. He will fulfill His promises to them. He will come back to the people. He will come back to the remnant. And they will be grafted back into the tree of salvation. And they will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. As we looked at this idea of the new covenant in you, that's the first way. How can you possibly be a partaker of this? It's because you are grafted into God's plan of salvation. This covenant is made with the house of Israel, but we are partakers with Israel because of this special way that God has decided to deal with us. And then the next way I want us to look at is, how does this covenant directly affect us? How does it affect us? And there's three things that we looked at. Number one, God has written His laws on your mind and heart. God has established an intimate relationship with you, and God has provided a means for total forgiveness. And we beat up number three in depth last week, so I'm just going to kind of peruse over it real quick, and then we'll go, is peruse a word? That sounds cool. And then we will go forth, all right? This idea of how it affects you, your relationship with God is drastically altered. When you trust in Jesus Christ, which means you're a part of this new covenant, your relationship with God is drastically altered. You go from being a foe to a friend. You are rescued from the domain of darkness and you are ushered into the realm, the kingdom of light. You are a prisoner of sin and of Satan, and now you are free in Christ Jesus. And all this is accomplished by the forgiveness that God gives to you. Well, why does God do this? Why does God do this? Look at chapter 8, verse 12. And this is where we get this idea from. He says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Why does he do that? Well, Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He does it for his glory. He does it for his love. You know, part of his character is he is loving and he is caring and he is gracious, and that's why he does this. Not only is your relationship with God drastically altered, your relationship with others is drastically altered. When you trust in Christ, when you are a part of this new covenant, you are described as a temple of God. You are collectively a body of God. You are kings. You are priests. You are a family. And in acting as those things, we should forgive much because we have been forgiven much. We should love much because He has loved much for us. Well, how else? God has also established an intimate relationship with you. That's the second way that this affects you. All right, you are totally forgiven, but you also have an intimate relationship with God the Father. All right, you find that in verse 10. For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and then here we go, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least even to the greatest of them. The first thing that we need to realize is because He loves you, you love Him. That's how it works. You didn't muster up some amazing love for God because you're a good person or something like that. He poured His love out upon you, so now you respond to Him in love. Right? It tells us that in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. That is the foundation for our love. That means that if you are apart from Christ, there is no way you can love God. There's also no way that you can love other people. Again, we have gone from a foe to a friend because of His love. We have gone from a rebel to a son. We have gone from an idolater to a worshiper of the true God. This is that intimate relationship that He has established with us. We were His enemy, now we are His friend. We are seated at His table with Him. We were a rebel, but now we are a child of God. We were an idolater. Maybe it wasn't a formal statue or something that we were worshiping, but we worshiped ourselves. We worshiped the things of this world, and He changes us to a worshiper of the true God. Well, how does God do this? How does He pour out His love upon us? How does He make us undergo this radical transformation? How does He establish this intimate relationship with you? Well, you go back to verse 12. Remember, God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He dwells in unapproachable light. He hates sin. He must punish sin. But when He tells us that He will be merciful and that He will remember our sins no more, He had to come up with a plan, and this was His plan all along. His plan was to punish Jesus as if Jesus lived our sinful life. And in doing that, He punishes Jesus, He wipes away our sins, and He credits to our account Jesus' good works, Jesus' righteousness. Amazing plan that God has. Let's look for a moment at that idea of an intimate relationship. All right. If you could imagine the perfect Father, what would He be like? You probably think that He would be affectionate, be caring, would teach you how to play sports, would throw you up in the air, would play with you. How else? All right. How else would you describe a good dad or a perfect Father? What would He be like? Keep in mind, some of your dads are listening, so. Jess. Yeah. Even when you do wrong, He still loves you. Wouldn't it stink if the first time you did something wrong, your dad was like, you're out of here. Pack your bags. You're gone. All right. If you're thinking of an ideal, a perfect Father, loving, compassionate, forgiving. What else? Hope. Or do you want me to change the names to protect the innocent? Brock. Yeah. Yeah, saying, showing that affection. I love you. I care for you. That goes a long way. That's a neat thing. What else? Rachel. Oh, we don't like that part, though, do we? If you had a perfect father, when you need that rebuke, they give you that rebuke, right? That helps keep us on the right path. Helps hold us accountable. Gabrielle? Yeah, cares about you, listens to you, concerned with the things that are going on in your life. Megan, it's your birthday. You can answer. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that love for others, love for mother. Absolutely. What else? I notice there's a lot of girls that are answering. All right, Noah, thanks, buddy. Teach them from the Word. Absolutely. Absolutely. Teach from the Word. And the guys are like, I don't want to answer because then someone's going to hold me that standard one day. And washes his family with the Word. Edwin? Shows you how to lead. You sound like someone who knows that from experience. Okay. Yeah, shows you how to lead. We can go on and on and on. There's lots of ways that we can imagine the perfect father and what he would be like. And all of us as earthly dads, we fall short, don't we? I mean, we are quick-tempered sometimes. We don't love perfectly. We don't always take and do the things exactly that we should do. We're selfish. But God isn't. Everything that you could perfectly ask of a father, that's God. And He has that loving, caring relationship with you. He wants to hear from you. He is concerned about your day and the things of your life. He wants to teach you and wants to guide you. He is there to rebuke you and to bring you back. What a great God we have. That He is our Father and is the perfect Father. If you could imagine the perfect friend, what would He be like? And you don't have to name names or point out anybody in here or anything like that. But what would the perfect friend look like? Brendan? Helps hold you accountable. Yeah, helps hold you accountable. Absolutely. A good friend does that. We'll wear a matching Barbie backpack. I don't know if that's... Oh, sorry, princess backpack. Princess backpack. Hope?
That's not cool. Don't do that. Or something like that.
Yeah, there's that connection you have. That's part of that intimate relationship that's there, but they're still there to help you out, to correct you when you need to. Emily? Oh, they understand you, right? They understand you. Sage? They're very loyal. Isn't that key right there? A friend that is loyal to you is very, very valuable. And thinking of this back to God, that He will be our God, that He is our Father, that He is our friend, very loyal to us. Someone else, saw another hand. Yeah, Jess? Always love you, always care for you. Yeah, and it is kind of interesting that God describes our relationship to Him in different ways at different times. And there's different aspects of that we can take from each one of these illustrations He uses. But it all boils down to His love, His care for us. What else? Perfect friend. Noah?
Gently point out the sin
that's in your life. Yeah. Maybe, you know, if you could come up with a perfect friend, they would dress like you, maybe look exactly like you. You have lots of good friends. They'll even dress up in crazy camo gear with you. And I don't know why some of them are crooked. I don't know if that was like a thing that Dale was... Is that like the new thing to do, to take the picture like that? Or did the camera... Oh, okay. All right, okay. Ended up looking kind of cool. But if you could come up with the perfect friend, you're still going to Well, thinking of on a human level, even though we think we're great friends, we're good friends, there's times we fail our friends, right? We can't always be there for them. It's not practical. We can't just hang out 24/7 and stuff like that. There are times that we are selfish, so we think of ourselves and not of our friend first. But God, on the other hand, is always there. He is always loyal. He always does the right thing. He always will bring you back to Him. He always will rebuke you when needed. God is the perfect friend. And I hope this sinks in. That relationship you can have with the Father is a beautiful, beautiful relationship. Now, there's some of you tonight that probably are not in Christ with a group this large. You don't experience this. You have not experienced forgiveness. You don't experience the intimacy that the believers have with God. But you can if you will repent and trust in Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful aspect of our salvation. If you could imagine the perfect God, what would He be like? I know there's a little redundant with some of these things, but just real quick. Perfect God. You mean your ruler, your master, your creator? Brendan.
Just.
Oh, that's a beautiful way. Lots of people come up with all these different fake and false gods that were whimsical and capricious and weren't just and just used people to... I mean, they weren't real gods, but that's what they thought that God was. Oh, sad. He is just. What else? All right, Elizabeth. Yeah, faithful. It's beautiful, isn't it? Faithful. Rachel? Yeah. It's kind of key. Has the power to do anything and everything that He has said. Cameron?
Merciful.
Yeah, that's a big one. We got justice over here and we got mercy right here. I'll take a little of both of them, all right? Hillary? Forgiving, absolutely. Noah?
He's always with us.
Always. Holy Spirit indwells you. Anywhere you go, God, of course, goes living inside of you, but He also knows everything. He sees everything. It's a great thing. What else about God? Aiden? Doesn't change. Oh, He doesn't love you at one moment and the next minute, I don't really like you. Or He doesn't say, this is the way, the truth, and the life this week, but next week it's this, and oh, you got it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a mighty God we serve. What a beautiful God we serve. He is the creator of everything. He is the owner of everything. There is nothing more powerful than Him. There is nothing that can disrupt and disturb His plan. And we get to be His people. He says, I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. Well, what else? Let's look at the first thing, or you can call it the third thing since we're getting to it thirdly, but it's the first one on here. God has written His laws on your mind and on your heart. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. We looked at laws, commands, precepts, ordinances, all those things, kind of one of the same commandments stuff along those lines. We looked at, I think it was Psalm 19 and how they are beautiful and how they're sweeter than honey, all of those types of things. But let's internalize this a little bit more. Because God has written His laws on your mind and on your heart, you know how to obey Him. Right? He has left us no excuse. Well, God, I didn't know what you wanted. Well, He says, well, I wrote it on your heart and I wrote it on your mind. You know how to obey God. Before, we were, darkened in our understanding. Everything that we understood, we couldn't fully grasp everything because it was darkened and tainted with our own selfishness. But now, we can understand God. We can know how to obey Him. In Romans 1, it tells us, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Really, so everyone is without excuse because God has made Himself clear. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's the same thing with us. Before Christ, We were foolish. We suppressed the truth that was within us. Our minds and our hearts were darkened. But when we repent, when we trust in Jesus Christ, He writes His laws on our hearts and on our minds. You look at the idea of how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We have His word written on our heart and on our mind, and we have His word written in the Bible so that we can read it and we can understand it, we can grow in it. I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Flip over to Ephesians 4. Go eat popcorn. Verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." Now here in context, he's using the Gentile as someone who is apart from God, someone who is excluded from God. We are Gentiles, and when we trust in God, we're still like nationally, ethnically a Gentile, but we are a believer in Him. He's saying, don't walk like an unbeliever in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And your education, this isn't in there, but I'm saying your education of Christ, your education of God started when you trusted in Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwelled in you and God wrote His law on your heart and on your mind. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then there's all this list of things. Speaking truth, not being angry, not stealing, don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, not grieving the Holy Spirit, letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, Christian, it isn't too often that you don't know how you should have acted. It's if we actually did that. A situation comes up, and we know how we should act. It's just a matter of if we will do it. We know how to obey Him. And since we know how to obey Him, you can obey Him. You can obey Him. And I want you to flip to 1 John. I don't see much flipping. I don't hear much flipping. Flip to 1 John. Come on, it's just four words. You can obey Him. Now flip. If things go right, I might actually like finish on time this time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. John says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you." Check. All right. People trying to deceive believers. He says, don't be deceived. This anointing is the Holy Spirit that you have received at the moment of your conversion. And He says, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, what do I have teachers for and pastors? Well, those help and they equip you. But if you're on your own, you would know what to do. You would know how to do it because you have the Holy Spirit. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You can obey Him because you know how to obey Him. Go to chapter 3. It says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we now are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And the idea is, we can be like God. We can be imitators of God because He has given His Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us and to train us and to compel us to righteousness. Before you are a Christian, there is nothing you could do to please God. You could not obey God. All right? You could help as many old ladies across the street as you wanted. You could wax as many old guys' windows or whatever it is that you did to earn brownie points. You can memorize as many Awana verses as you possibly could want. But if you do not know Christ, none of that is pleasing to Him. That is not a fragrant aroma lifted up before Him. But when you trust in Jesus, you now can obey Him. You know how to, and you can obey Him. And furthermore, you will obey Him. And isn't this the beauty of God's covenant? The beauty of His covenant is He guarantees that you will obey Him. Now, the idea isn't that you do it perfectly all the time, but there is an overwhelming pattern of righteousness in your life because of your love for God, because you are forgiven, because you have an intimate relationship, because His laws are written on your mind and on your heart. Look, I made it easy for you. Just go to verse 4. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or know Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. Now, why is that? How can John speak so clearly on that? Because of the new covenant where God guarantees that you will. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because the seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, it's not saying that you don't sin from time to time. All right, broader scope, broader perspective in the book of John is your patterns of your life are obedience to God and not dishonoring to God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's obvious. Those who are children of the new covenant obey God. Remember the Jews who Jesus would talk to them about his father Abraham, and they would say, well, you know, or, you know, his father, and they're like, well, we have Abraham as our father. And he would say, no, Abraham's not your father. Satan's your father. Because you follow Satan and you do the things of Satan. They thought that they were still a part of God's plan of salvation right there. But Jesus exposed them and said, look, if you look at your life and you look at your deeds, you do the things that Satan wants you to do. That shows you that you are not in Christ, that you are not in God, that you don't really love Him. Because He has written His laws on your mind and heart, you know how to obey Him. You can obey Him, and you will obey Him. I love these verses in Titus. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Stop right there for a moment. You, Christian, you can and need to strive to more live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Sometimes we like that part. Oh, He died for my sin. To redeem me, to part... Oh. Why else did He die? And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. zealous for good deeds. God is very clear how He is sovereign in this new covenant. I will do this. You shall do that. If you truly know God, you are a people of His own possession. You have been purified and you are zealous for good deeds. And that's what your life is about. Living in those good deeds. Serving God in those good deeds. Just as a reminder, I hope this has an impact on your heart. I hope it has an impact on your life. I hope that you have a greater appreciation for God. You have a greater understanding of the new covenant and all of the nuances that go into it. Remember that God has written His laws on your mind and your heart. You have no excuse. You just need to do it. You just need to obey. You need to follow. God has established a wonderful and beautiful intimate relationship with you. And He wants you to foster that relationship. Let's say you have a best friend, but you never call them. You never spend time with them. You never read the letters that they send you, or emails, or texts, or whatever it is. God wants you to pray. God wants you to read His Word. God wants to fellowship with you. Cultivate that intimate relationship so you can walk closer and closer to your God. And God has provided a means for total forgiveness. You forgive others, and you also understand that God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so blessed to know You. And I pray, Lord, that for every believer that's here tonight, we would really internalize this new covenant and we would be thankful that You have sovereignly worked out these things in our life. Forgiveness. A right relationship with You. An intimate relationship with You. Understanding of You and what You want. Oh, Lord, we are so unworthy. You give it to us so freely. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for that. I pray, Lord, that as we come to this time and we sing about how it will be better, just one day in Your house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I pray we really mean it. Because in Your dwelling place, we get to be with You. We get to be with Jesus, who died so that we can partake of all of these beautiful things. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.